If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. If you don't, we'll throw it on the screen in a few seconds. Once again, it's an honor to have each and every one of you with us. If you're a first-time guest at Hope Church, we give our guests anonymity, which means we'll not ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. Just relax and have a good time. And everybody shouted amen to that. We love Jesus around here. We love people around here, and we're not caught up with a lot of tradition and form. We just love the Lord and His Word. Amen. I loved one of the things I noticed, and maybe you did too, and we're going to get into that a little bit today in the context. You heard people say, you know, I was baptized when I was little, or I was baptized before. And the one dear lady said, you know, I was baptized when I was little, and I didn't know if it was even legal to get baptized again. There's a lot of thoughts when it comes to baptism. And there's different types of baptisms, actually. The Bible talks about the doctrine of baptisms. There's a baptism into the body referring to salvation. There's a water baptism. There's a baptism, John said, that there's coming one referring to Jesus, who I'm not worthy even to tie his shoestrings, basically. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we see different baptisms in the Bible. Water baptism, what is it about? Why are we doing it? Where does it fit in the rhythm? What's the point? What's the point? Have you ever asked yourself, pull back the curtain of trying to sound religious or be super spiritual and just say, why am I doing this? And if we don't know what we're doing, many times we miss out on why we're doing it and the benefit of it. It's like that story I've shared so many times, and let me just share it again, about a little girl watching her mom cook dinner, and as she was preparing dinner, she cut off the ends of the ham and put them in a pan and put it in the oven, and the little girl said, Mom, why do you cut the ends of the ham off? And she said, I don't know. That's just the way we do it. I think it cooks better, but I'm not for sure. So she decided out of curiosity to call her mom and say, hey, Mom, I was teaching my daughter how to cook, and I was doing the ham like we've done, and you've taught me, and she asked me why we cook the ends of the ham off. And she said, you know what? I think it cooks better, but I really don't know. That's just the way I was taught by my mom. So she called her mom, and she did the whole conversation again and said, why do we cut the ends of the ham off? And she goes, what are you talking about? She goes, for years I've seen when you would prepare the ham for dinner for the family, you would always cut both ends of the ham off, and it would come out of the oven that way. Why did you do that? Does it cook better? Does it taste? What's the reasoning? And she said, hon, I did that because I didn't have a big enough pan. And that's how I made it work. Sometimes people will do stuff because of the situation at hand, and other people will observe it and make it super spiritual, and they'll copy it, and then we'll have generations down the road, and this happens in the church world, that generations down the road are doing stuff, and you ask them why, and they have no idea why. It's just the way it's done, so keep doing it. I remember one time many years ago when I began to challenge ideas and thinking, and I had just become the senior pastor of Hope Church, and I was talking to one of the leaders who had been around for a long time, and her responsibility was in the discipleship and helping Christians become mature Christians. And just to prove the point, I began to just talk and have a dialogue, and I said, out of curiosity, if we want to really get people involved in growing spiritually, we got to let them know what are the benefits of what they're doing. And she's like, yeah, I agree. I said, so let me ask you, why should people become spiritual? Why should they grow spiritually? Well, it's the right thing to do. That's not good enough. Why? Well, it's because that we're supposed to. Why? You know, when you start looking at stuff and asking God and His Word, why? You'll begin to discover the layers of wealth that's in the Word of God that will show us the benefits. Because a lot of times we know what we're supposed to do because someone told us, but we don't know why. And we don't have the substance of it. And if you don't know what it does, how do you know what to look for? What to expect? It's like somebody says, drink this protein shake every morning for breakfast. What is it going to do? You should ask before you start drinking stuff.
Right.
You might be thinking it's going to help you lose weight, and it's actually a gain weight protein shake. You don't know what it's going to do. And so it's important for in your own walk, and I challenge, that's why the culture, one of the things we've implemented at Hope Church is this culture of challenge everything. Regardless if I say it or anybody says it, challenge it with the Word of God. Because if you just follow the model and the mold of something, you'll not get the benefit of it.
Right.
because you don't understand what you're really trying to get out of it. Water baptism is one of those things. People do it. And you ask them why, and a lot of times they don't know from the Word of God. What's the point? Oh, it's the public confession of your faith. And is the public confession of your faith? That's a key element. That's important. But is there any more benefit to water baptism? Some will say, well, you're not even saved unless you're water baptized. And they're welcome to believe that. I'm not trying to force people into my way of thinking. I personally disagree with that logic. Because Romans tells me that it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not listed there. Romans 10 also tells us that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not listed there. And Jesus looked to the person when he was on the cross and to the thief, and he said, remember me. And he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Was no water there. Now, I'm not trying to devalue water baptism, because we're going to get into a few scriptures that I hope will encourage all of us and direct, especially build the faith of those who are getting water baptized tonight, so that their expectation and their faith will be at the level so they can begin to receive some of the many benefits to water baptism. Amen. Because it's just not a matter of doing the motion. It's following the direction of and getting the meaning out of it. So I'm not devaluing water baptism. It's got an amazing, important reason why God knows, the Heavenly Father knows, he knows everything. The Bible says he has all knowledge. He sees the end equally from the beginning. He knows why he asked to do stuff. It's not for his benefit. He asks you to do stuff for your benefit. But I'm a firm believer that it's the blood of Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I believe that it's the blood of Jesus is qualified and capable of forgiving every sin and getting and causing every person to receive salvation if they're willing. So I read the Bible that literally God has already dealt with the sin factor, and the reason people will still go to hell is because they've chosen not to receive what he's already paid for. And we talked about that last couple weeks. That's why one of our ministries, the Bible says, according to the Word of God, is a ministry of reconciliation, to go to people that are in sin and let them know God has already paid the price. Be reconciled back to God. Be reconnected back to God. He's not holding that sin against you. He's already dealt with it. Don't let the devil convince you to stay out on the outside. Come on into the house. He's made a place for you. He's got a chair for you at the table. He's expecting you. He wants you. God loves, for John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not church people, the world. That doesn't mean that it's okay to sin. Absolutely not. Romans 6 is very specific. Do we use our freedom from sin to go back and sin? And he said, God forbid. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I ask. So people say, oh, I'm going to live in sin and I don't have to repent and God's okay with it. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my word. It's not a life. Grace is not a life of without consequences, although it's being preached that way in some circles. It's literally being preached that don't matter what you do, it doesn't change anything. No, that's a life without consequences. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. There's consequences. Faith without works is dead. There's benefits or results, consequences to our actions. Yes. And so it's not a matter of, oh, I can do whatever, and it's, no, it doesn't. That's a lie of the devil to get people to fall into a pit, and then they're trapped, and they don't know why. Yeah. God has something for you to do to make a difference in the situation. Yeah. Say, God wants me to do something to make a difference in my world. John 10:10, if you're not there by now, that's okay. Just close your book, your Bible, put your thumb in a place, and just act like you've been there the whole time. It'll work. No one will know. Your neighbors won't know. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. I've come that they might have life. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, because the world's condemned already. See, the world's already condemned. We're not going around to try to judge people who are in sin or condemn them. We're letting them know they're already condemned, and God sent Jesus to save them from the condemning sentence. Amen. That's what a condemnation is if a judge drops the gavel and say, you're guilty, and here's the fine or punishment. That's a condemning sentence. And the world, humanity, even the world naturally, but Romans 8 tells us, but the world, humanity, is under a condemning sentence of sin because of Adam. And so God sent his son into this humanity, this world of ours, to take and become sin so that we could be righteous. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so that's, the price has been paid. Say, the price has been paid. It's like the water's running. I'm so thirsty. The water's right there, it's running. I'm so dirty. The water's running. You just got to get access to it. It's available to you. But God's not going to force himself on anybody. And so John 3:16 says, God loved the world. John 10:10, the thief has come to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. It's a quality of life. The Greek word there is zoe, which is the God quality of life. That means that we don't have to live the way the world lives. Peter wrote that we are a peculiar people, but that doesn't mean weird. There are weird people in the church. But I found there's weird people everywhere. We love them and pray that God works that out of them. But peculiar there, literally in the Greek, means to be a cut above the rest. I like to think of it this way. You can live in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. We can live under the kingdom of the world system or superimpose and bring in the kingdom of God system. Wasn't that part of the prayer Jesus told the disciples? And when they asked to teach us how to pray, and he said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven. Remember, and we go down, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Talk to me, church, on the earth. We have the ability through prayer. If it was automatic, there'd be no reason to pray it. But if we pray it, Jesus would never ask you to pray something that would not be answerable. If it was impossible, then he would set us up for failure. But he didn't set you up for failure, for he is the word. And he said, listen, here's one thing you can pray in the list of things. Pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom, Father.
Yes.
Your will, Father, yes. Be done here and in my life.
Yes.
And this is your own personal study, but I challenge you, when Jesus sent out the disciples, one of the things he told them to do is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes.
What was he saying? There's a better system showing up.
Right.
There's a better ruling system.
Yes.
There's a better government. There's a better kingdom, and it overrides the lesser kingdom.
Yes.
The greater always rises over the lesser.
Right.
So if you're working at a job and your manager shows up and tells you to do something, and all of a sudden the owner shows up and tells you to do something, and they're in conflict, let me help you out. Follow the owner. Right? Let me say it this way. If you're a private in the army and the sergeant tells you to do something and then a general shows up and tells you to do something, follow the general.
Right.
Why? Because they're a higher authority.
Right.
And that's what Jesus was telling disciples to do. Walk in and say, I have access to a higher authority, a higher kingdom. And the kingdom of the world, which means we can be exempt from the kingdom of the darkness that the devil's doing in the earth and begin to step back and say, wait a minute, that's what's happening around me because of the enemy. But I can access what God is doing from heaven and bring it into this life. 1,000, David said, 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 in my right hand, but it will not come near me.
Yeah.
Only with my eyes will I see the reward of the wicked. Egypt, when Moses was operating in that authority, he was subduing a kingdom. Hebrews 11:33, they through faith subdued kingdoms. He subdued kingdoms and he was bringing the curse upon the enemies of God. Right? Water turned to blood. And if you study it out, you'll find that every one of those things he did represented a statue or a god that they prayed to. It was God saying, I don't want you to let my people go yet. Look it up. God hardened the hearts of Pharaoh because he didn't want him to let his people go too soon because he wanted to make sure he dealt with every one of their gods.
Right.
Oh, you got a god of water. Watch this. I'm going to turn it into blood. Now you start praying to your God and we'll see which one answers. Come on, somebody. Elijah was like that. Let's do a sacrifice, and the God who answers with fire, that'll be the one. The God who makes a difference. The God. If all we do is have this idea of God, and we're trying to be a better person, trying to keep him happy, we don't understand what God wants to be in our life. Jesus wants to make a difference in the quality of our life in a way that impacts people around us.
Amen.
But even when Moses was ministering and calling down and wrecking the religious system of the of Pharaoh, wrecking Egyptians' gods, the Bible says that the children of Israel lived in Goshen and none of it happened there. Do you realize that? Can you imagine a servant showing up at the house of an Egyptian and they're looking and everything's, all the water is blood. And that servant goes, I'm thirsty. And bring out their little container of water and start drinking. Where'd you get that? Oh, from Goshen, my home. Your water's not blood there? No, it's clear. Why? How's your, come on somebody. God wants us to live a life that catches the attention of people. And too many people get caught up with the idea of becoming so self-focused and so self-gratifying and me, me, me. They miss out on the purpose and destiny of what God has for them. Because you have to understand, even in the area of finances, that the spiritual authority in the kingdom of God is the anointing. The natural authority in this three-dimensional world is money. That's why the devil doesn't want Christians to have money. I'm not saying you have to be a billionaire. But, you know, if you have enough money, the more you have, the more you can help.
Yep.
You have enough money, you change towns, cities, states, governments, countries, even Twitter if you want to. Come on, somebody. You can mess with some bad people if you want to, and you have the ability. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's okay. John, let's get back to the Word of God. John 10:10. Thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The thief comes to steal. Now, catch this. The devil can't take it from you. He's got to talk it. If he could take it from, he could have walked in the garden with Adam and Eve and forced them to obey. He didn't. He had to persuade them to follow. I'm afraid if I start serving God with all my heart, the devil will kill me. If he was going to kill people serving God, he would have already. There's too many people serving God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Come on,
right,
somebody.
Right.
Don't be like Elijah. I'm the only one serving you. And God said, I got a whole army, a remnant of people you don't even know about. So the devil can't force. Why? Because you have authority when you know who you are in Christ. So what does he do? The Bible tells us he is the accuser of the brethren.
Yep.
Some of you can know, I think all of us have, been saved for any length of time, have been there where you go to pray, you go to use your faith and believe for something, you go to expect something, and the devil begins to tell you why you're not qualified. You didn't pray enough, or you didn't do something, or you didn't do something enough. Why? He's the accuser of the brethren, which means he comes with an attitude of accusing you. Why? To devalue your own perception of yourself, to condemn you. Why? Because if you're living under condemnation, you won't receive what God has for you. That's how he steals it. He doesn't try to put sickness in your life. Oh, I'm afraid the devil's going to give me sick. A thief doesn't give you something you don't want. God forbid you're going to your car and someone pulls out the gun and says, stop. You're like, what do you want? You need to take my trash. It smells. Take it! They don't do that. What are they? A thief, his goal is to steal something of value, even if you don't realize its value. I want you to have that paradigm shift. So that the devil's not trying to give you COVID. The devil's trying to take your divine health. Do you see the difference? I'm not denying a virus. I'm not denying diseases. I'm not denying problem. I'm letting you know that the problem, he's not trying to push something on you. He's trying to take something from you. You already have, according to the Word of God, which was purchased at the cross of Calvary, all that's available in the covenant. And that's why the Bible says that to you, to each and every one of us, the promises of God are yea and amen, which means approved. And so be it. Before you even know that they exist, it's already been approved and declared accessible to you. It's available to you. He has already prepared a table of provision for you, even in the midst of your enemies. If you believe that, take the next 30 seconds and give him a hand clap of praise. So 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. He tries to pull stuff out of us that God has for us to steal it. He tries to put obstacles to slow so we don't receive, we won't believe, we won't pray. Doesn't the Bible say you have not because you ask not? Why would you not ask? Maybe because you don't think, oh, there's no way I deserve this. God will never do that for me. I know he's doing it for those people, but I know it's in the Bible. But I just don't know if God will do it for me. That's the tactic of the enemy, is to steal the dynamic life that God has for you through Jesus, through salvation, by convincing us through condemnation and through attacking us verbally, by causing us to begin to think, oh, you know what, that's right. I was feeling so good about myself. I was thinking it's going to be a great day. And you know, for some reason, I forgot all about this. And I just remembered something I did 42 years ago. It's been 42 years since you've done something bad and had to repent about it. God bless you. So, religion will tell us we sin every day. We're just sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. The Bible, there can't show that in the Bible to me, that you're a sinner saved by grace. The Bible says that you were a sinner, now you're saved by grace, and now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not a position of arrogance that you're better than other people. It's a position of confidence that it's not about you, it's all about him. He's the accuser of the brethren. So when you feel condemned, it limits us. I think every Christian at one time or another has been in a place where they felt condemned and afraid to pray or believe or move forward or expect the best, or and the devil convinces them why it won't work for them. And many people live under that level of condemnation. But Romans 8:1 tells us there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So it's a law of life, his Zoe quality, God quality of life, frees us from this stuff. And God knew because he designed us, he made us. Aren't you glad that you might not match other people and you might not match somebody you admire? That's okay. But you are unique within yourself. No fingerprints two are alike. You were created in the image of God. We're all growing. We're all improving. We're all working on stuff. But you know what? And there's always room for growth for all of us. But you are loved. You are in the beloved, the Bible says, which means he loves you so much. Even when you mess up. Now, he doesn't love your sin, and that's why 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we sin, we're to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness.
That's right.
And so one of the things we got to realize is that we are loved. God loves you. The devil will try to get you to barter with God. God's smiling at you. You helped three people. Oh, God's frowning at you today. You didn't help nobody. Should you help people? Yes, but not to get God to like you. He already loves you. It's because of the love of God. Now we do the works, John 15:7, 8, and 16 verses. It's because of the love of God that we can produce much fruit that gives glory to our Father. And so the enemy's tactic is trying to get you to feel condemned. And so God knows the enemy's tactic. Think about that. Let me just bring a little clarity. That God is the creator. Your heavenly Father is the creator. Are you listening? He knows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. Yes. He knows your thoughts. He's got the hairs on your head numbered, even if you're bald. He's got it all figured out. He is so amazing. Okay? So we have God on one side, amazing. Then we have the devil on the other side, who's not a creator, who's a created being, who does not have the right to create anything. Literally, every tactic of the enemy, every device, every plan, is he takes the plan of God and twists it. Music that's been twisted. I mean, the mark of the beast is a twisting of something God said in Revelation, that he said in the last days he's going to put his mark and name on the foreheads of his people to protect them.
Right.
The devil goes, okay, I'm going to try to mess with that and try to use it myself. That's where the word... You ever seen wicker furniture? It's wood that's been twisted. That's where the word wicked comes from. It's the twisting. So the devil's not a creator. He's a created being.
Right.
He's not created in the image of God like you and I are. Come on, somebody. We have put the devil up such a big position. Now, without Jesus in this stage until we're glorified, and without Jesus, you're no match. But with Jesus, he's no match. So he's a created being. Are you listening? He, the devil, does not know everything. He does not know everything. He can't even read your mind. The Father knows what's in your heart.
Amen.
The devil knows what you tell him.
Come on, come on.
He might be spouting off stuff to get into your thoughts and your imagination, but until you open your mouth and tell him, he don't know what's going on. Most people think the devil knows everything. He does not know. He's not all-powerful. God is all-powerful.
Amen.
He's not all-knowing. God is all-knowing.
Right.
And that's why the Bible can tell us, is this okay? We're kind of going around. This is one of the reasons I love the one verse that says, no weapon formed against you will prosper.
Right.
And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn, for this is your right, your heritage, and your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's not no weapon formed at this time of history. Because God has the ability to look into all the times, all the way to the end of time when he eventually closes time up and moves us all into this level of dimension called eternity. And he can look all the way through timeline and see every weapon the devil would ever use against you back up in the timeline and would, through Jesus, create a solution before the devil. Think about this, guys. Before the devil thought of a good way to try to take you down, God already saw it and made a way of escape. A way of victory. So your thing is, it shouldn't be, oh God, why this happen? You ought to be, Lord, I knew this would happen. Or excuse me, Lord, I know that you knew this was going to happen. Show me what I need to do in the mix. Show me what I need to do to get victory now. And you walk it out. By faith. Now, you can't do that for other people unless they're willing. I'm just trying to make my son get saved. Well, they're 40 years old, and you can't make anybody get saved. If God doesn't make someone get saved, you're not making nobody get saved. Do you see the point? You have to receive. You don't force. We don't force feed people the promises and the benefits of God. We just let them taste and see and know that the Lord is good.
Yes.
And the goodness of God leads people to repentance, the Bible says. And so back to this. So your Heavenly Father knew that this would be a tactic of the enemy. And so one of the benefits, public water baptism is a public confession of your faith. Absolutely.
Yes.
But it doesn't stop there.
Right.
And tonight when we water baptize people, we're going to pray over that water, and we're going to pray over that situation, and we're going to pray over that moment. And it might have been a public water park before, but the moment we step in the water, we are sanctifying that thing as a holy place for God to do the impossible. That's going to go from being chlorinated water to anointed chlorinated water. Because there's things, according to the Word of God, we're believing for. What are we believing for? I like to think of it this way. It is a spiritual cemetery for your past you. When you get saved, the Bible says, behold, all things are new. You are a new creation, or new creature, based on translation. You are a new creation in Christ. But the devil tends to remind us who we used to be before Christ. He's always bringing up the BC events, before Christ events. Reminding you who you were, what you did, what you said, who you heard, all the things you did before you repented. But the Bible tells me that when he forgives you, it's like he takes those sins and throws them behind him, and they're always going. He will never look at them again.
Amen.
And we can have a different perspective on who we are and what we've done, based because of what salvation and the context of water baptism. This is of such nature that I challenge you in your own studies. And don't take my word for anything. I'm giving you some references on screen. I'm quoting some references. Some I'm just saying because I want you to challenge it. But even Paul, who used to be Saul. Remember, Saul, he wasn't around when Jesus was ministering on the earth. He came after the fact, after the resurrection. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Sadducees of the Sadducees. He was super amazing poster child for the religious. And he was going around wreaking havoc. I'm trying to find a good word there. Wreaking havoc on the church.
Right.
Imprisoning them. Beating Christians. Men, women, and children.
Right.
Having some thrown in prison. Having some killed because of their faith in Jesus. He did it because he thought he was doing a righteous spiritual thing. He thought he was doing the right thing. And then one day Saul met Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus. And God changed his life, turned him around. He was zealous for God, but didn't have the revelation of who Jesus was.
Right.
And then God changed the whole situation around. And later they changed his name to Paul because he had such a reputation as Saul, nobody wants to be known as Saul. I mean, that's like if your name was Hitler. You would find a real quick way to come up with an alias. Come on, somebody.
Right.
What's your name? Hitler. Is that? Yeah. So they changed his name to Paul. And Paul later says, I have hurt no one. I have not done anyone wrong. How could Paul say he's never done anyone wrong? Because Paul knew that the Saul is dead. Come on, somebody. When you go to a graveyard, you can walk up, you can see the tombstone, you know there's a casket down there, and there's a body. And you might want to talk to that person, but that person's not there. And if they're saved, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're in heaven. And you can look there and say, Dad, I'm missing you, or Mom, I'm missing, whatever. And you can talk, but they're already in heaven. You're talking, they're no longer there. And so if somebody says, hey, I need to get a hold of your family or friend, and you're like, oh, they already passed away. Oh, I guess I won't get that money back. You're not getting anything that they owed you. It's over. It's a done deal. They're gone. The same way, same way, same way, same way. When the devil messes with you, you say, oh, that's not me. Oh, yeah, it was you. I was right there. I was tempted. I was encouraging. I was getting you to, no, I saw you do it. Say, sorry, devil. You might have been there. You might have been the tempter. You might have been the accuser right now, but it's not me. I'm no longer Saul, I'm Paul. Doesn't it say in the Bible, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and cares. Are you listening to me? And so there's a place that we need in our understanding where we can go back and say, at this point, I was buried to the old life. Now, let's not take my word for it. Let's look at the Word of God. And so two things I want to draw attention to, that water baptism is a key, not just a public confession, but a cemetery of your past life so that we can live the life that God has for us, because the devil can't stop you, but he can talk you out of something, and he uses the accusations of your past to convince you not to believe or expect or receive. Free from the past and present sins. Number one, we have power over our past sin, aka condemnation. Say, there is therefore now no condemnation. 1 Peter, let's tie it to water baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, in Amplified, says it this way, and this will be on the screen. And baptism, and this is referring to water baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does now also save you from inward questions and fears. Has the devil ever messed with you? Do you really think you're saved? Do you really think you're forgiven? Do you think God really questions, accusations? Not by the removing of outward bodily filth or bathing. So it's not that you're going in the water so you can come out clean. But by providing you with the answer, by providing you with the answer, by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience. What does it do? It brings that whole context that, wait a minute, that's not me anymore. You can have a answer. What's the answer? I took that person and I buried them.
Yeah.
And just like Jesus died on the cross and then was buried and on the third day rose again, that's what's happening to me. Yeah. Watch. Not physically, but spiritually, the power of it. Bathing. Giving you a what? A clear conscience, an inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe through the resurrection of Jesus. A clear conscience. When we begin to baptize those people tonight, I want you to know when they come out of the water, they're going to come out wet. But that's the least impact that's going to happen in their life.
Yeah.
They are demonstrating, let me talk to the people who are being baptized. You'll be demonstrating what you believe. That when you come out of that water, you're coming out with an answer, a clean, clear conscience before God. No more condemnation. And if the devil tries, say sorry. He throws it at you, say, I doubt that. Why don't you doubt your doubts? The devil throws a question, I doubt that. Oh, this bad thing's going to happen, I doubt that. Just laugh at him. Because the old you is gone.
Amen.
The power of the presence over presence. In Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him. Notice the illustration, the analogy here. Therefore, Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. What is that saying? When they're coming out of that water, they're not only coming out wet. They're coming out with an answer, a clear conscience. They're also coming out with the access to life that allows them to live the way God wants them to live.
Amen.
You'll walk out of that water, and you might be dripping wet, but I'm saying there's something greater on the inside. You have access to live life where you not only have take the punishment of sin's been dealt with through salvation, but the condemnation of sin's been dealt with. The past sins are dealt with. But it doesn't stop there. It's like this. If you find somebody that's in a really bad debt and they're about to just drown in debt, and you pay the debt off but don't teach them how to manage the money coming in, in a year later, they'll be worse off than before. God knows that. So it's not a matter of, okay, condemnation's broken, now go back and live any way you want. No, you're going to go back under condemnation of sin and guilt. So what does God do? Say, listen, when they come out of that water, it's not only a cemetery in their mind, that they can go back to this day, on this night, at this place, I buried that old person. I have no connections to them anymore. But also I'm coming out and now I'm accessing, I am activating, I am demonstrating what I believe, that I am walking in the life of God, which means when temptation comes, and temptation comes,
right,
being tempted is not a sin.
Right.
Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair.
Right.
Temptations might come to your thoughts, an opportunity in your life. Temptations might come. But now you realize you're not subject to the temptation. You have a choice.
Amen.
You have ability. You have God's life. You have the victory of God over your past sins and over a temptation of trying to get you to do current sin. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
Yeah.
Newness of life. And so we tell people, listen, here's my flaw. And you can disagree with me. That's okay. I mean, there's always people disagreeing with you. Everybody just, I mean, no one's going to be in perfect alignment. My view is that if you have lived your life and you got off and went away from into the world and then you came back and rededicated yourself, you need to be baptized again. Why? Oh, I was baptized when I was like some of the people. I was baptized when I really didn't know what it's about. Now you know what it's about. Because you need that marker in your historical mind, memory, life, that you can tell the devil when he begins to condemn you, sorry, that's been buried. I'm not digging that one up. I'm not dealing with that anymore. That's no longer me. I live differently. Amen?
Amen.
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 Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one moving around. I appreciate your time. If you're here today and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a denomination or a church. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way? Only you can answer that. It's not about to-dos and what to avoid. It's about a real relationship, life on the inside of you, that you can know that you're free, you're forgiven, you're going to heaven, but also that you can know him and his goodness. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do not know Jesus in a real and personal way, I want to pray for you. I'm going to lead you in this simple, short prayer. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart, knocking. If you open up, I'll come in. If If you don't know him and you'd like to, this is your moment. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for me, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. Now, if you prayed the prayer, I want to do one more thing for you. I want to encourage you, but also I want to speak a blessing over your life. Because in this world, it's one thing to celebrate God here, but when you get out in the world and they're celebrating evil, we have to be a light. Christianity doesn't have to be a circle thing or a roller coaster. You're doing great, you're doing bad, you're doing great, doing bad. Serving God, not serving God. No, God wants you to go, the Bible says, from glory to glory. Proverbs 4 says, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. Don't let the devil tell you what happens in a lot of traditional churches. People do that. Serve God on Sunday, living for the world on Monday. You know what I mean? Go back on the weekend, get right, go back in the world. You don't have to do that. There's a better way. And so I'm going to speak a blessing over your life in regards to that God would give you supernatural strength on the inside by his Spirit. Amen? But before I do that, I want to know who was I praying with? Because I know there's more than one. If you're here and you prayed that prayer, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hand as high as you can, that you prayed that prayer with me and you know that Jesus, that you're saved today because of that prayer. One, two, three. Who was I praying with? I see the hand. God bless you. I see that second hand, third hand, fourth hand. God bless you. Fifth hand. God bless you. Sixth hand. God. Keep them up if you would for me. I see that seventh hand. Eight, nine, 10, 11. God bless you. God bless you. 12. Anybody else? 13, 14. Amen. 14. Two in the portico. 16. Amen. Amen. All right, keep your hands up. Let me pray. And stretch your hands toward these wonderful people. They got their hands up. Father, in the name of Jesus, for everyone that has just received you as your Lord and Savior, I ask according to your word that you would strengthen them with might by your Holy Spirit. Give them supernatural strength on the inside, the inner person, by your Spirit, to be able to stand against sin, to stand for you, to live for you in all the days ahead. We thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen, amen, amen. Amen.